orchestra or the choir or the other instrumentalists in, I don't know if you call it the praise band or whatever, the singing of the congregation. Music is just a wonderful thing that God has given us. Music reaches down into the depths of our souls, and it just brings stuff that is way down deep to expression in our worship. And so we've appreciated the music ministry, and we really have grown in our appreciation for Pete as a person, but also as a preacher. And so I'm delighted to be able to preach for Pete this morning, although I feel his shoes are pretty big shoes to fill. He really has blessed me with his preaching. It's a delight for me now to be here with you. Now, I did preach here once before, back in January. I'm a new Old Testament professor. I know I look too young to be an Old Testament professor, but I am. I've actually been teaching for 11 years out in California. So I'm a new professor at Reformed Theological Seminary, and I preached here in the candidating process. You might have just thought I was coming through town, but I was actually candidating for the position back at the end of January, beginning of February. And I'd like to run risks once in a while, so I'm going to run a risk this morning and find out if there's anybody who remembers, at least in general, what I preached on. What's that? That's a given. I mean, anybody who knows me knows there's only one book in the Bible, and that's the book of Psalms. Martin Luther said that the Holy Spirit wanted to give the church a Cliff Notes version of the book of the whole Bible, and so he gave us the book of Psalms. Okay, so the book was Psalms. Can we hone in a little bit? Anybody remember the topic? It wasn't just that. That was it exactly. Experiencing quietness in a noisy world. Very good. Now, you might come to understand then last week when we were here and I heard that Pete was going to preach a series on modern mystics, and I knew that I was preaching this week, I said to myself, boy, I wish I hadn't preached that sermon because it would fit really well into a series on modern mystics. Well, I want to preach something that will fit in with the series that Pete is doing. Last week, Pete preached on prayer. See, I remember what he preached on at least a week ago. I don't know how far back I can go, but at least a week ago, I remember that Pete preached on prayer. And prayer is talking to God. And so this week, I want to look at the other side of that coin, and I want to preach on listening to God. Anybody know the name Thomas A Kempis and The Imitation of Christ? It's a devotional that has been used in the church for many, many, many years. Thomas A Kempis has this expression, a familiar friendship with Jesus. A familiar friendship with Jesus. I'm certain that that's one thing that all of us want to develop more of. A familiar friendship with Jesus. And as you all have friends, you know that in a real friendship, there's got to be two-way communication. There's got to be give and take. There's got to be talking on your part, but also listening on your part. And I think for many of us, talking is easier to do than listening. And that's probably why the Bible says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. And I think that's true of our friendship with God as well. We're often quick to speak to God, especially in prayer. We're not as quick to listen, to slow down, to hear the voice of God. And especially in the world in which we live, from my sermon on experiencing quietness in a noisy world, it's a fast-paced world, it's a noisy world, and we need to slow down to listen to the voice of God. There are a number of ways in which we can listen to God, and I want to address just one of them this morning, and that is the art of meditating. Certainly, meditation has been part of the tradition of the mystics from the beginning. And as one author has said, Christian meditation is very simply the ability to hear God's voice. Christian meditation is very simply the ability to hear God's voice. Our text is Psalm 1. I'm not actually going to be preaching a sermon on Psalm 1. I'm really going to just be asking, what does the whole Bible teach us about the art of meditating this morning? But we're going to start with Psalm 1, and we'll also end there. Let's listen carefully to God's words. It's found in Psalm 1. I'm reading from the NIV. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning what the Spirit has to say to us about listening to you through the art of meditating. So we pray that you would bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. I know you're saying without his glasses can even see the numbers on that watch very well. When I pastored years ago in outside of Washington, D.C. in Baltimore, and one of the first things I did when I went there is I asked the elders if they would put a clock right up on the back wall. And they said, "You're asking for a clock and you don't need one. The previous pastor needed the clock and he didn't want one." So at any rate, I don't know if they would say that now or not. Well, let's just ask the Bible a couple of questions about the art of meditating. And let's find out what the Bible says in answer to those questions, that we might just grow in this biblical exercise of meditating in listening to God. So first of all, the question is, where do you meditate? And I can give two general answers to that from the Bible. And the first one is, you meditate in private. It's important to find a private, quiet, isolated spot, a solitary place for meditating. The very first reference in the Bible to meditating is in the book of Genesis, chapter 24 and verse 63. And there we read that Isaac went out into the field one evening to meditate. Now, these folks lived in tents. And so it might have just been a one big room tent. It would kind of be hard for Isaac to find a spot to meditate in the tent. And so we find him in the evening going out into the field to meditate. One psalmist says, "On my bed I remember you. I meditate through the watches of the night." Private, all alone, in bed, in a field. It's important in meditating to find that private, solitary place where you can be alone with God. Now, it's important, but trust me, I know it's not always what? Easy. It's not always easy. I haven't really paced it off right now, but the six Futados are living in a condo that's about 1,000 square feet. Might not be quite that big. And there's somebody in every room at night going to bed and in the morning. So when one person kind of goes to bed, everybody goes to bed. It's not easy to find a solitary place. I kind of feel like Isaac in a one-room tent. You know, but it wasn't easy for Jesus. Listen to this. When Jesus heard what had happened, he's referring to, I believe, the beheading of John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Jesus knew the importance of finding a solitary, private place for prayer and for meditation, for fellowshipping with his Father. But the text goes on to say, hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. The disciples had the same experience because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. Jesus said to the disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in the boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. It wasn't easy then, and it's not always easy now. I know times when I have gotten up early in the morning and the house is all quiet and everybody is asleep and I've made a cup of coffee and I sit down and I just go to open my Bible and you hear the pitter-patter of little feet. Some of you are shaking your heads. You know my experience. Well, whether it's that or a telephone call, Jesus had this same experience. The disciples had the same experience. They knew the importance of finding a solitary place to be alone with God, but it wasn't always easy just because of the demands of life. It's important. It's not always easy. It's a choice, though. It's a choice. It's your choice. Will you find, will you choose to find somehow, somewhere, someplace during the day, carve out that niche in your solitary time, in your solitary place to meditate? It's a choice. And the Holy Spirit is asking you today, and He'll ask you tomorrow and each day, are you going to make that choice to meditate on God? But not only in private, also in public. One psalmist said, 48:9, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Now, within your temple means that it's in public now, it's not in private. And notice it says, we meditate, not I meditate. So this meditation is not individual and private, but it's public and corporate. Now, Pete's going to be preaching one of his 5 sermons on worship. And so I'm not really going to develop this point at all. But Pete, if you're listening to me somewhere, not now, but on tape at some point in the future, you might want to think about carving out silence in public worship for a public experience of meditation. When Adele and I got married 24 years ago, we asked the minister for some silence in our wedding service. And we said, maybe about 5 minutes. And he looked at us like we were from another planet. He said, Americans can handle not even 1 minute of silence before they begin to wonder, what do we do now? But silence in public worship as a time when we can meditate together. So I'm not going to develop that any. I'll let Pete develop that if he chooses to when he preaches in the series on worship. So where do you meditate? Primarily in private, but also we need to develop a corporate public experience of meditation. Now, the second question is, what do you meditate on? If you're an English professor, forgive me. I know prepositions don't go at the end according to the grammar, but that's the way we normally speak, so just grant me that grace. What do you meditate on? 2 things, at least. One is God's Word. God's Word that has been recorded in a book. A wonderful text for your meditation is Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, where God says to Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, meditate on it. Book, meditate. Meditate on the book. Now for Joshua, the book of the law, at a minimum, was the book of Deuteronomy. It may have been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers in Deuteronomy, but that's about all it would have been for him. But there, God has always seen to it that His people have His Word in a book. Now, for us, it's a much expanded book. But the book of the law has been given to us for our meditation. God has given us the Word. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. So we meditate on God's Word. It's recorded in a book, but it's also been recorded for our instruction. Now, when I say Father, what kind of feeling does that generate within you? The word Father. Well, it all depends, doesn't it? Depends on what kind of father you had. The word father kind of means the male progenitor in a family, but the feelings that it brings up are something different depending on your experience of a father. The word law, do not let the book of the law. I think for many of us, that word law has a heavy sense that comes along with it. It maybe creates feelings of restriction and narrowness. But you know, I am a Hebrew professor, basically, and so I like to teach a little bit of Hebrew. How many of you have heard the word Torah? A lot of you have heard the word Torah. That's the word that's typically translated law. It simply means instruction. Do not let the book of instruction depart from your mouth. That's what the Bible is. Don't think of it so much as a heavy law that is meant to weigh you down. It's God's instruction. That's why in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in the law of God. We don't delight in things that weigh us down, but in things that lift us up. Not in things that burden us, but in things that benefit us. And God has given us His Word for our instruction. It's for our good. The Bible says, do this and die? No. Do this and live. The Bible's for our benefit. It's God's kind of owner's manual for the world, how to live effectively in the world that He has given us. And it's been given for our instruction, the whole of it, but in particular, the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a wonderful manual for meditation. Just like Joshua had five books to meditate on, in Psalm 1, when it says, meditate on the book of the law, on the law of the Lord, there are actually five major divisions in the book of Psalms, and the book of Psalms was given to us as a manual for meditation. Bookstores are full of devotionals. They're all wonderful. They're all great. That's what the book of Psalms is, directly from the hand of God to you. It's His meditation manual. Plenty of His Word to meditate on so you can experience abundant life in this life as you anticipate that in the life to come. And so, what do you meditate on? You meditate on God's Word. But also, you meditate on God's works. Not only on His Word, but also on His works. Psalm 77:12. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. And that's only one of a number of references to the psalmist meditating, not on the Word of God, but on the works of God. And God's works come in two ways, you might say. God's works in creation and God's works in redemption. Just as I was meditating on this sermon this morning, thinking, and this isn't on the outline back there as you're running the overhead, because I was just thinking about this morning. As I was thinking about, should I talk about meditating on creation as well as on redemption, because it wasn't in the outline? Just then, the clouds of heaven opened up, and rain started to pour down on the roof, and I said, I hear you. I think I'll say at least something about meditating on creation. The whole creation is marvelous for our meditation. I'm not selling it right now because it's not here. I would sell it to you because I think it's good. But I've written a book, it's not going to be published, Lord willing, in January, called Creation, A Witness to the Nature of God. And I have chapters in there on God's power and His love and His faithfulness and His wisdom and His justice and how we can see all of these things in creation if our eyes are open. We can hear God speaking to us through what theologians call general revelation. God speaks to us through the world that He has made. And it's a marvelous message. If we slow down and take time to listen to God speaking to us through His works of creation, but also His works of redemption. His works of redemption in the history of the Bible, meditating on Abraham, on Isaac, on Jacob, on David, on Ezra, on Nehemiah, on all that God has done in the plan of salvation. But there's a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Four Gospels have been given to us that we might know who Jesus is and what He has done. I'll be honest with you. I don't read the New Testament very much. Seriously, I read the Old Testament a lot. I read the book of Psalms a lot. But I have just finished reading through all four Gospels. Just saying, I just want to know who Jesus is more. God has given us four wonderful books to meditate on who Jesus is, that we might understand how He lived a perfect life of righteousness in our place. How He died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins. How He was raised from the dead for our justification, and that we might have the power to live a life of abundance in this world as we await a full life of abundance in the world to come. But right now I'm meditating on what God has done in history in the book of Acts. Because Jesus didn't just die for us, He was also raised for us. And He wasn't just raised for us, but He ascended to the Father's right hand where He poured out the Holy Spirit of whom we have sung. And one of Pete's sermons is going to be on the Holy Spirit. And I'm meditating right now in the book of Acts, just looking at what God did in the early church as the Spirit of God was at work in and through His people, saying, God, how do you want to be at work in and through me? How do you want God to be at work in and through you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, meditating on what God has done in the history of redemption as it's recorded in the Bible. But it doesn't just stop there. What's God doing in your own history? Do you stop and reflect on what God is doing in your life? Maybe sometime today, take 5 minutes and just go back over the last year and let a couple of big things come to mind that God has done for you in your life. Not just what He did in the early church in the book of Acts, but what's He doing in you? What people has He touched through you? And as you reflect, a very good thing to do is to record it. Now, you're not writing another book of the Bible. You're writing your own journal. Just record what God has done in your own life in a journal entry. Nobody needs to read it. You don't have to have proper grammar. You can put the preposition at the end if you want. You can even have misspellings in it. That's fine. Just a record that a year from now you might pick up and reflect on what you wrote down of what God is doing in your own life. Meditating on God's Word. Meditating on His works in creation, in redemption, in the Bible, in your own history. There's not a short amount of material for meditation, is there? There's tons of stuff that we can meditate on. So what do you meditate on? God's Word and God's works. And how do you meditate? How do you meditate? Two things here as I have looked at meditation in the Bible. And at the beginning, I just want to say you meditate in your heart. Meditation is really an inner discipline. It's not like lifting weights, jogging, biking, boating. It's an inner discipline. You're probably familiar with Psalm 19. May the meditation of my heart, may the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Meditation is an inner discipline. That's why it goes along with things like silence and solitude. Because it's what's going on inside of you that is involved in meditation. Three things about this. To meditate is to think. To meditate is to think. To meditate is not to turn your mind off. It's to fully engage your mind. One psalmist said in Psalm 63, I think of you through the watches of the night. But the word translated in the NIV, think of, is the word that is in Psalm 1 translated meditate on. We could just as well translate it, I meditate on you through the watches of the night. I think about you through the watches of the night. Another psalm, Psalm 77:12 says, I will meditate on all of your works and consider, think about all of your deeds. I meditate on your works. I think about your deeds. Meditation is thinking. To meditate is to slow down. It's to carve out a time and a place to get alone with God and to think. To think about His Word. To think about what He has done. To think about what He is doing. Maybe that's why we don't meditate. Maybe we don't want to see what's inside. I know. It's not always pretty. And when we begin to slow down, when we begin to really think and muse and consider what's going on in our lives and what God wants and what may not be there, it's not always pleasant, but it is always good because God is good. And so to meditate is to slow down and to think. But it's not just to think, it's to think deeply. Meditation is reflection. Meditation is taking that verse of Scripture and turning it over and over and over in your mind. Meditating is thinking, what now, what specifically does this have to do with me and my life? It's not good. Remember God said it's not good for man to be alone? We can paraphrase that. It's not good for us to leave our theology and our Bible knowledge up in the air so that it never comes down and touches where we live and it never changes how we go about our day-to-day affairs. And meditating is the art of turning God's Word over in our minds listening for God, expecting Him to talk to us about areas in our lives where we're doing well, where we need to grow, and where we need to change. And that's why to meditate is not just to think, and it's not just to think deeply, but it's to think deeply in the Spirit. See, we don't meditate by ourselves, because we're not by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is within us. And so as we meditate, we're thinking deeply, but we're not thinking deeply alone. We're thinking deeply under the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us about what He wants in our lives, what His purpose is, what we want in our lives, and how those two things mesh together. There's a text that I have known, but I haven't really read it or thought about it much for a long time, and I came across it as I was preparing. You know, teachers are good, but not necessary. God has ordained and appointed that there be teachers in the church. He appointed some to be apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the building up of the church. Teachers are good, but they're not necessary. They're not priests that you have to go to the teacher in order to hear God speak. Listen to what John says in 1 John 2:27. As for you, the church as a whole, as for you, the anointing you have received from Him remains in you. When's the last time you stopped to think about the fact that you have an anointing that you have received? I'm not saying this. John says it. He's not saying it to a few elite Christians, to pastors and teachers. He's saying it to the church as a whole. The anointing that you have received remains in you. Now notice what he goes on to say. He goes on to say, and you do not need anyone to teach you. His anointing teaches you about all things. Now we have to read this in the context of the whole Bible that says Christ has appointed teachers in the church. But this is a balancing perspective. Here God is talking to you and saying, I want to communicate with you directly. Not through Pete, not through Mark, just you and me together. And you might not think of yourself as theologically sophisticated, but that's okay. Because you know what? Dads like to communicate with their children even though they're not very sophisticated. It's not a matter of theological sophistication. It's a matter of fellowship. And God says, I not only want to communicate with you, but I can. You've received an anointing and it remains in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. The anointing that you have received teaches you about all things. And then John says, that anointing is real. It's real. It's not counterfeit. So one thing the Holy Spirit is asking each one of us this morning to answer, do we know anything of this anointing? Well, Pete's not only preaching on worship, he's also preaching on the Holy Spirit. That's one of his five, so be there. That'll be a good sermon, I have no doubt. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us. Meditation is something that takes place within. It's in our hearts. It's thinking. It's thinking deeply. It's thinking deeply in the Spirit. That it not only takes place in the heart, it also can take place with the mouth. Meditation can be vocal, and as you'll see, this is one reason why it's good at times to have meditation be in private. The word meditate in Hebrew is haggah. Has anybody heard the word haggah? Okay, you can all say it. Say haggah. It's easy. Haggah. That's the word for meditate, haggah. And it's used in a number of ways. It's used actually for animal sounds, like the low cooing of a dove, like the low growl of a lion. It's also used for human speech. That's why the Bible will say things like, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Because they're not two completely separated things. That's why God said to Joshua, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it. See, in meditation, we can, not have to, but we can use our mouths. If you might think of a picture of Israel with a Hasidic Jew, you know, black coat, black hat, curly hair, standing in front of the wailing wall. Maybe you can picture it, maybe you can hear it, with a Torah, a scroll in his hand, meditating, perhaps rocking. I'm not saying you have to stand and rock, but you can hear that low mumbling of the word. That's meditation. Reciting that word, pondering it, turning it over not only in your mind, but turning it over with your mouth as you're listening to God speak to you. And of course, one aid in this is memorization. That's why the Bible will couple remembering and meditating. The psalmist says, I remember the days of long ago, I meditate on your works. The psalmist says, on my bed I remember you, I meditate through the watches of the night. I have, for a year or so, been in an odd sleep pattern. I wake up early. And I now wake up often. Maybe it's stress. Maybe it's just pressure. Maybe it's transition. Might be a number of factors. But what I have begun to do of late is whenever I wake up in the morning, as the psalmist, I think of you through the watches of the night, I begin to just recite scripture. This morning it was Psalm 1. One benefit, by the way, to doing that is I rarely get to the end of the text. And then I'll wake up maybe an hour and a half later and say, where did I leave off now? That's just a side benefit. But that's what that... See, as you have memorized texts, it enables you to meditate anywhere and at any time because you always have the text to meditate on. But as you meditate, turning it over slowly, not just whipping through it, but taking time, turning it over slowly, turning it over vocally with your mouth, it just writes that word more deeply on your own heart. So memorizing helps you to meditate, and meditation helps you to memorize. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin. The benefits then begin to flow into your life. And that's the final question. Why do you meditate? We could give a number of answers to this, but two, you meditate first of all to be like Christ. To become like Christ. The goal of meditation is transformation. I wonder if for some of us, when we hear the word meditate, we think otherworldly. Monks sitting on a pole in the desert, just meditating, but not doing anything good in the world. Meditation is an otherworldly kind of thing. Now, meditation has this life as its goal. The Apostle Paul said, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be, what's the word? Be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. As your mind is renewed, your life is transformed. As your mind is renewed, your life is transformed, and meditation is one major way of experiencing the renewal of the mind. That's why God said to Joshua, do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that, see, here's the goal, so that you might be careful to do everything written in it, that you might be careful to obey. See, meditation isn't simply a mystical experience in the negative sense that it has nothing to do with the world in which we live. Meditation has everything to do with the world in which we live. Because meditation is that time when we center ourselves on who God is and who we are in God, that we might be more adequately equipped to live effective Christian lives in the world that God has made for us. Being transformed more and more as we meet with God more and more, as we meditate more and more, as we become like Christ more and more. Remember I said that an author said Christian meditation is very simply the ability to hear God's word? Well, the author goes on to say Christian meditation is very simply the ability to hear God's word and obey. Obedience, conformity to the image of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is the goal. And the purpose, of course, we know as Presbyterians, what's our chief end? To enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. Let's not forget the enjoy part. God wants us to enjoy the process, as my wife and I were talking this morning, and glorify Him forever. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing. Be pleasing. We delight in God in meditation, and He delights in us. It's relationship. It's fellowship. It's becoming like Christ. Pleasing, being a sweet-smelling savor to our Heavenly Father. And so we meditate to become more like Christ. And that means that we meditate to be blessed. God said to Joshua, "Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." At the very heart of Psalm 71, the person who delights in God's instruction and meditates on it day and night, he succeeds in everything he does. Same word as in the book of Joshua. What is success? Simply put, it's having goals and reaching them. That's success. And as you're in God, as you're in His Word, as you're in His Spirit, your goals are not going to be goals that are contrary to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Your goals are going to become conformed to His goals for you, because He's going to be at work in you through His Word and through your meditation. And so you're going to have a successful life, because you're going to be living out the purpose, the divine purpose for which you've been created. Can you say this morning in your heart of hearts, "I know the divine purpose for my creation. I know why I'm here. I know what God wants me to do." God wants you to know, and He doesn't want you just to know it. He wants you to succeed at it. And meditation is a way of hearing God and getting in touch with who you are and what God has created you to do, so that you can, as it says in Joshua, be prosperous and successful in everything that you do. And there's one more key word, and that's blessed. Psalm 1 starts, "Blessed is the man who delights in the instruction of God and meditates on it day and night." How many of you want to be failures? How many of you want to succeed in what you're doing, if you're honest? How many of you want to succeed, but you don't want to raise your hand because you'll think somebody will think poorly of me if I say I want to succeed? Okay, that's the majority of us. We know it. We want to succeed, and God wants you to succeed. That's why He's given you the Bible. Be careful to meditate on it day and night, so that you'll obey, so that you'll prosper and succeed in what you put your hand to. Psalm 1 says the same thing. Blessedness. Blessedness is the psalmist's way of talking about what John calls abundant life. And abundant life is going to be perfect in heaven, but it's abundant now too. We have the Holy Spirit as the first fruits, as the down payment of that heavenly reality. This blessedness is well-being. How many of you want to be well? How many of you want to be well spiritually? Really, a spiritual, vital walk with God. How many of you want to be well emotionally, in your minds? How many of you want to be well physically? These are all basic things that we want. And Psalm 1 is saying that as you delight in the law of God and meditate on it day and night, you'll be blessed. Wellness in spirit. Wellness in mind. Wellness in body. Abundance of wellness now. Perfect wellness in the life to come as we wait for the resurrection of the body. And so God's saying, "I want you to meditate. I want you to choose to meditate." And one reason God is saying, "I want you to choose to meditate," is because He's saying, "I know that it's good for you. It's good for your spirit." See, I said to one of my sons the other day, when I ask you or tell you to do things, it's not because I want to hurt you. It's because I know that what I'm asking is good for you. And when God invites you to meditate, He's saying to you this morning, "I'm not asking you because it's going to hurt you, but because it's going to be good for you in spirit, in mind, and in body." I'm going to close with one text. Jesus is speaking to you this morning by His Spirit through me. And Jesus is saying to you, "Come. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. I want intimate fellowship and communion with you that is for your benefit. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he's saying the choice is yours. Christian meditation opens the door of the heart to Jesus. Will you? Let's pray. Father, we pray now that your Spirit would be at work through this word that you have brought to each one of us. Give us grace to hear what the Spirit has to say. And each of us, in our own way, in our own time, in our own place, grant each of us the grace to open the door, that we might have transforming fellowship with you. This will result in great blessing to us and great blessing to many, many people through us. So do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.